If I were to give you all kind of a task to perform after the service this morning, if I were to send you out to conduct a poll and ask a question, the question being, what is the opposite of love? What would the most common answer be that you would receive?
Hate.
Love, hate, right? Sometimes we even talk about like a love-hate relationship. And in our minds, love and hate are opposites. But if you were to get God's definition of the opposite of love, what would God define as the opposite of love?
Fear.
Because you see, it's not love that casts out fear, it's perfect love that casts out fear. This morning, we're going to be looking at a time in the history of the nation of Israel when there was war in the land. And there was great reason for people to be in fear. There were enemies throughout the land. There were giants. There were things that just caused people to live in fear. On the battlefield this morning, we're going to run into a young guy by the name of David. Now, from a human standpoint, David would have had every reason to fear. He was just a young guy. He was facing a seasoned warrior. He was probably not much more than a teenager. He was facing a giant. And David had every cause for fear. He had every reason for fear. And yet in his heart, there was no fear whatsoever. That's because David was a man after God's own heart. And because that was the heart that he had, it was a heart big enough to face giants. Now, I think that most Christians, from time to time, live in fear as well. Fear of sharing the Lord with someone. Fear of being used. Fear of being called out of a place where we're comfortable. And I think a lot of Christians live in fear as well. So this morning, by the time we finish, I hope the message has come across very strongly that when you have a heart after God, when you're a man or woman after God's heart, when the Spirit of the Lord is with you, you have no cause for fear whatsoever. You have everything you need with the Spirit of God. Let's take a look this morning at 1 Samuel 16. God has spoken. He has rejected Saul from being king. Samuel is mourning for Saul. Samuel loved Saul. To Samuel's mind, he was just king material. He was king stuff. Big and good looking, and he looked every bit a king. Well, Samuel mourns when the Lord bypasses Saul now. And in chapter 16, verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." Now, Samuel may have loved Saul, but I don't think he was anybody's fool. He knew if he went to anoint a new king, he was toast. He says, "How can I go? Saul will kill me." And so the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. For you shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. The elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So God's about to provide himself a king. Not the kind of king that the people thought should be king, but the kind of king that was a man after God's heart. The kind of king that God was looking for. When Samuel comes, the people say, do you come peaceably? Because, you know, a prophet coming to town was not always strictly good news. So do you come peaceably? Yes, I've come to offer a sacrifice. And under the cover of the sacrifice, he'll anoint the new king. Look at verse 6. "So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.'" Eliab must have been just a great-looking guy. Big strapping guy, just handsome and big and built. And Samuel took a look and said, "Well, if we're going to replace Saul, surely that's the king." Try again. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' And then Jesse made Shema pass by and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, this all you got? Are all the young men here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. And he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now Saul looked like a king. Samuel loved him. Eliab looked like a king too, and Samuel thought that that was God's choice. But God had another choice. After all the sons had come out, and God had looked at him and said, nope, 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 nope. Well, finally he says, is this it? And he says, well, yeah, I got one more. He's a musician. Plays the harp. He's hanging out with the sheep right now. Well, go get him. Bring him. And they trot in David, and here he comes. The most unlikely king that you could ever lay eyes on. David was most likely a young teenager, or maybe just a little bit older. So picture a teenage guy, still wears them size 28 waist pants, you know? He's not built. And you know how your face is when you're young and you wish you looked older, you wish you looked a little tougher, a little more intimidating, and you got that baby face? And you just wish you could do something to make that face look tougher. Well, he's got the baby face, and he's got the bright eyes and the long hair, and he's got the harp, you know? He's like the original hippie. And so they call him in, and Samuel looks at him and says, oi. And God says, this is the one. Anoint him. Now, one of the things we're going to see about David is that he's going to be called to follow the Lord and to serve the Lord. And that's going to take him onto a battlefield. A battlefield where he's going to face not just a war and warriors, but giants. And yet in David, there is going to be no fear whatsoever. Now, that's remarkable because David has absolutely no training. There is no king school that you go to. And David, well, he's been hanging out with sheep. You know, like, how intimidating are sheep? You know, bah. And that's what David's been dealing with all his life. So he has no training, he has no experience, he has no equipping. And I think a lot of Christians feel exactly like David felt. Because when you hear that call of the Lord in your heart and you answer that, and you come to Jesus and you experience God's love for the first time, God enlists you on a battlefield. It's a spiritual battlefield. And when we step out on that battlefield, there are giants out there. There are people who are going to resist us. There's a world system that will resist us. There is a personal, real devil that will resist us. And there is our own fear in our own hearts. And that's a big thing to face. And who is there that as a Christian hasn't felt God's call to follow and serve and felt fear rise up in your heart? You ever tried to witness to anybody? Especially someone you knew who was going to resist you. Somebody already thought you're a little loopy because you're one of them Jesus people, you know. And you go and you try to share the Lord with them. What's one of the most natural things to come up in your heart? A little fear maybe, huh? And I think that most Christians at one time or another experience fear when they try to follow the Lord and serve Him. Now David didn't have any of the things necessary to become a king. He didn't have any training. He didn't have any experience. He didn't have any equipment. He had nothing. And I think most Christians can relate to that. Because when you answer that call of God in your heart and come, what do you really have that equips you for where you're going? I mean, most of us, we come to the Lord, we're brand new to spiritual things. I didn't attend a seminary. I never had any theological training except reading the Bible. Most of us have never pastored a church. Most of us have never gone out on the mission field. In fact, the majority of Christians have never attempted to lead another person to the Lord. So we come to this Christian life like David came to his battlefield. We're new. We're fresh-faced. We're size 28 pants on a giant's battlefield. We feel ill-equipped for the job. And when you feel ill-equipped and ill-prepared, it's the most natural thing in the world for fear to come up inside of you. Now, the thing about David was that there was no fear in him whatsoever. He didn't have seminary training. He didn't have warriors training. He didn't have kings training. He had the one thing that he needed. He had a heart after God. And because he had a heart for God, God filled him with love and filled him with power and filled him with a new spirit. And the Spirit of the Lord was on David. He was just a scrawny teenage kid, but the Spirit of the Almighty Living God came upon him, and he had everything he needed. Now, I'm going to suggest to you very strongly that you may be a size 28 on a battlefield full of giants, but if you have the Spirit of the Lord upon you, I don't care if you've never been on a mission, never served in a church, I don't care if you're 5 minutes old in the Lord, with the Spirit of the Lord on you, you have everything you need. You need not fear. So, now, David, being chosen, being anointed to be king. But let's not forget that there's a king on the throne, a guy named Saul. Let's take a look at him now, verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said to him, these guys were right on the ball. They were sharp. Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. Aha. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. So this distressing spirit comes upon Saul. The Spirit of the Lord is taken off of him, and a spirit of distress comes upon him. It must have been a bummer to be in the king's hall when that happened, because Saul would turn into a sullen man, a dark man, a mean-spirited, depressed, irritated, agitated man. And they said, well, let's get somebody to play some music for him. So they call for David, and David's going to be brought before the king now. Interesting thing about Saul, question often comes up about Saul, was he saved? I don't know. Bible doesn't say. And it's not really my job to sit in judgment of Saul and pass a pronouncement upon him. We do know that he wasn't following the Lord. He turned aside from following the Lord. God told us that. Saul presents to us a picture of another king who sits on a throne that is no longer his and who will have to give it up one day. When Adam and Eve first awoke in the garden, they awoke to perfection, they awoke to innocence, and they awoke to love. All they knew was God's perfection. There was another player in the garden, a serpent, Satan in disguise. And he came to them and he promised them something. He said, you know, God is trying to, like, hold you back, man. He knows that if you eat of that tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, that the day you eat of it, you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. And so he encouraged them to believe that God was holding out on them, keeping the good stuff for himself. So now Adam and Eve were presented with a choice. Would they hear God's voice and follow God, or would they hear Satan's voice and follow the serpent? Well, you know how the story plays out. And the minute that Adam took the Eve from the woman's hand, the minute that Adam took the fruit from Eve's hand, he bit into it and for the first time tasted death. And since then, every one of Adam's sons and daughters have died. You were not created for death. God created you to live forever in his love. But because of what Adam did, now every one of us tastes death. And for thousands of years, people have been born, lived, and died. Now when Jesus came and died on the cross, he defeated Satan. He wiped out his power. He destroyed his kingdom. But have you noticed that Satan didn't get up and give up his seat? He's still sitting on the throne of this world. In fact, the Bible calls him the God of this world. The day is coming when the king who has defeated him will return for his throne and will forcibly evict him from that throne. And then Jesus Christ will sit on the throne and be the God of this world, and he will rule and reign over this planet. We will be in his kingdom if we're followers of Jesus. We'll see the glory with our own eyes. But until then, there's a pretender sitting on the throne, and that's what Saul is now. He represents to us a king who's been vanquished, but who will not give up his throne and sits on it. So here we have Saul, sitting on a throne that doesn't belong to him, defeated but not gone. And now David comes to Saul, verse 18. One of the servants answered and said, look, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person. They gave him a pretty good buildup. And the Lord is with him. And therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. When David looked at Saul, he thought, just like everyone else, this is a king. And David's heart was just attached to Saul, and he loved Saul and became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, and then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. So those are two of our players this morning, David and Saul. One more to add to the mix, and then our cast is complete. A guy by the name of Goliath. Chapter 17, verse 1. The Philistines gathered their armies together in battle. Saul, the men of Israel were gathered together. They encamped as well. Verse 3, the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Now we're introduced to a guy by the name of Goliath. And I think that we've seen so many storybooks and heard so many Sunday school teachings on Goliath that we might have kind of minimized him in our minds. So I want to use some visuals to help present to you Goliath to this morning. Goliath was a Philistine warrior. He was a man of war. So we'll give him a cape. What good biblical guy didn't have a cape, huh? So we've got Goliath of Gath. Impressive, right? Man of war. Philistine. Killer of men. Tough guy. He had a bronze helmet. It's the best I could come up with. He had a coat of mail that weighed, it says, 5,000 shekels. That's 125 pounds. Think about putting on your clothes in the morning, and your clothing weighs 125 pounds, and yet you are buff enough that you can put on 125 pounds of armor and run out to battle. He had a sword. It was a big sword. So far, are you impressed? No, we've seen you now. We're not impressed at all. Let me help you out just a little bit. I have one more aid to help us out. See, Goliath was not just a warrior. He was a big warrior. And he could see out of his helmet, too. But Goliath was big. How big? Well, he was 6 cubits in a span. Cool. It means nothing to me. 6 cubits in a span, by the time you get through doing the math on it, turns out to be 9'9". So let's get a feel for 9'9". If I take one step up on the ladder, I've added a couple inches to my height. Fairly impressive, better than he was. Take another step, and you're looking at maybe a pro basketball player. One more step, and now I'm in the Guinness Book of World Records. But Goliath was 9'9", and I measured this out with the tape measure this week, and Goliath would have stood about this tall on the battlefield. Now, I look kind of weeny up here like this with this lid on my head. But put 6 inches on my shoulder on either side. Give me a big old barrel chest. Give me things I don't have. Don't forget to make him big because he eats a lot. He's the biggest. Well, you don't have to change everything. Goliath was huge. Now, Danny, I asked you to come up if you would. So let's have somebody about David's size probably come up. We're on the battlefield. Goliath is prepared for battle. And out the Israelites send their champion, David the sheep herder. How's the battle looking so far? So David comes out and here's Goliath. And what is his challenge? Give me a man. And out comes David. Do you think David had any cause to fear that morning on the battlefield? Not an even match, is it? Thanks, Danny. So kind of get a picture now. See, that's how he wins. He knocks him off his ladder, and Goliath is defeated. But you got to picture Goliath. Every morning, the Israelis and the Philistines come out and they line up for battle. They're ready to go. The only problem is, then Goliath comes out. When he comes out, you can hear the ground shake. And there he stands, as tall as the sanctuary roof. And his challenge to the nation of Israel, give me a man. And everybody is in fear. Saul's in fear. The soldiers are in fear. Everyone's in fear. These people are flat out freaked out. And I don't blame them. Saul was a big guy. I wouldn't have wanted to face him. And yet, don't we face giants? Every day of our lives, we face giants. King Saul was afraid. Watch this. He stood, Goliath stood, and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The opposite of love, according to the Bible, is what? Fear, not hate. And I want to suggest to you, God kind of gave me an image of how this works. I want to suggest to you, maybe in part, how this thing works. Fear contracts. If you're afraid of physical harm to your body, what happens? What do? You fold in, you contract on yourself, you protect yourself, right? What happens if fear comes to you emotionally in a mental way? Well, your mind closes off to protect itself. Fear is a mind destroyer. Fear can wash over you and take your rational, sane thoughts and crumble them and scramble them like eggs. But fear can come to you spiritually as well. And when you've felt God's call in your life to follow Him and serve Him, and fear comes upon you, the same thing that happens to you physically happens to you spiritually. You close off. You close off against service. You close off against risk-taking. You close off against anything that might bring you harm. Now, on the other hand, love is the exact opposite of fear. So whereas fear contracts you, love expands you. Love opens you up to other people. Love makes you willing to take risks, to step out. In fact, the best visual I have of love is someone who faced great fear and opened himself up completely and died for us. So if fear will cause you to contract spiritually in protection, love will cause you to open up and expand. David had the Spirit of the Lord upon him, and that's a spirit of love. And so David met Goliath with absolutely no fear whatsoever. Look at his answer to Goliath in verse 26. David spoke, last part of the verse. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Check the kid out. He's a size 28 on a giant battlefield. Goliath towers over him and says, give me a man. Out comes David. Long hair, harp, you know, the whole gig. And David's in front of him, and David literally pokes his finger in the giant's face and says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? Check this kid out. This is chutzpah. I love this. This kid gets in a giant's face because there's something he knows. Verse 31. When the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." See, David had the kind of heart that God was after. He had a heart after God. He loved God. And so when a giant came and defied God, he put his finger in the giant's face and said, "Who are you to defy God?" And he stood up to him and he said to Saul, "The Lord will deliver this one into my hand. I've taken out bears, man. I've taken out lions. Give me this giant and the Lord will give him to me as well." Absolutely no fear in David's heart because the Spirit of the Lord was with him. And do you understand that that's true of everyone who invites Jesus to be their king and live in their hearts? When you invite Jesus to be your king, when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, you may be a size 28 waist on a giant battlefield, but you have what you need. You have the Spirit of the Lord inside of you. David had that, and so he had no fear. Now remember what fear does. Fear contracts you. Fear causes you to pull in and protect yourself. That's true physically. If you've ever seen someone who's been abused, a wife or a child, if you make a sudden move, what do? They pull in, they cover up. If you've ever seen someone who's been emotionally abused or mentally abused, it's the same thing. You can see them pull away from you. You can see the heart harden against you, protecting itself. And that's true in a spiritual sense as well. Because who of us hasn't gone out to serve the Lord and faced some giant, some resistance, maybe just fear in our own hearts, and just kind of closed off from ministering to people? Who hasn't thought, "I need to protect myself," and missed an opportunity? God calls you to witness. He calls you to share the love of Jesus Christ with somebody. And there you are in a classroom, you're confronting a professor who's an evolutionist, and you're just hammering away at evolution, billions of years, random processes, no God involved, and you know better. You know that evolution doesn't work. We've gone over this back when we studied Genesis. We spent weeks talking about evolution and geology and chemistry and biology. You guys know it doesn't work. Do you ever feel like standing up to your professor in classroom? Fear takes you and kind of contracts you and pulls you in. You think, "I can't risk it. I can't risk the grade. I can't risk my friends thinking I'm some kind of nut job. I just got to keep this to myself." Or you share at work and the same thing happens. You put a Christian screensaver on your computer. The boss says, "Take that down. That's offensive." Or you want to share, but you got a job evaluation coming up and you don't want to get a reputation around the office. Or you pray. Somebody asked you to pray. Were you ever afraid to pray? You know, somebody comes up to you and says, "I have a cold. Would you pray for me?" And you think, "Cool, I can pray for that because in 7 days they'll be better." And so you pray. You know, you go, "God, sometime in the next week, please make them better." And you know that they're going to get better and it feels fairly safe. But how about if somebody were to come up to you and say, "I've been to the doctor. I've been diagnosed with a heart condition and I may have to undergo surgery. Would you pray that God would heal me? Do you feel as confident to pray now?" See, I think we're all used to experiencing fear as we try to follow God and serve Him. It's a natural response to a battlefield situation. But we don't have to fear anything. Because with Jesus Christ in our hearts, we have the Spirit of the Lord in us, upon us, and with us. And there is absolutely nothing that we need to fear. No fear whatsoever. But I'm afraid. I'm afraid to witness. What will they think of me? What if they say no? Well, what if they say no? Are you called to save anybody? Did God tell you to go out and save people? What did God tell us to do? Go out and tell them. And you can do that. But I'd like to see results. Then pray for results. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. We've already seen that God defines Satan as the god of this world. Now, one of the reasons why people don't respond is because the god of this world, Satan, blinds them so that they can't see. He holds them in spiritual bondage. Here's 2 Corinthians 4:3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. I found something that's very effective in dealing with my own fears and in opening people up to hear the gospel. If the god of this world has blinded them, then I ask the one who is greater than the god of this world, the God of creation, the living God, the Almighty God, to bind the one who's blinding them. Father, I'm going to speak with so-and-so today. You know how resistant he is. You know the fear in my heart. Father, I'm asking you now in the name of Jesus to go to so-and-so and bind the enemy off of him, God, by the power and the authority and the name of Jesus Christ. Bind the enemy off this one, Father. Remove the blindness. Let them see the love of God so that they can make a decision with their own heart and their own mind. And then you go and share. Now, if you pray a prayer like that, is it God's desire to remove the blindness from people's eyes so that they can see? Have you prayed in God's will? Oh, yeah. And if you pray in God's will, what happens? Does God answer it? Oh, yeah. And so if you pray a prayer like that, the person you're praying for, the person you've been praying for years maybe to be saved, God will remove the spiritual blindness from their eyes and let them see the truth. Now, whether they respond or not is still up to them, so it's not up to you. That way there's no stress, no pressure. I don't save anyone. I simply show them the love of God. They can't see it if they're blind. But if God will remove the blindness, then they can see and then they can decide. So what happens to my fear of witnessing? Gone. What happens to my fear of sharing Jesus Christ with people? Vanished. Because the Spirit of the Lord is with me to remove the blindness and to give me boldness to speak. And I can walk up to the enemy and put my finger in his face and say, "How dare you defy the living God? Get off that person's back and let them see." And suddenly fear vanishes, replaced with boldness, replaced with power. I was at the young adults group this Wednesday, and they were talking, strangely enough, about fear. Don't you love it when God does like multiple confirmations of something he wants to speak to you? So I'm sitting there, I'm listening to talk about fear. I'm going, this is cool. I'm going to see if I can pick up something from the sermon. And so they're talking about fear, and the question comes, what do you fear? And they toss the question to me, and it's like, I don't even have to think about it. I know what I fear. I'm afraid to invite people to Jesus. Because nobody wants to be a pastor and stand in front of a group and give an invitation, and nobody comes. Then what do? Then you invite somebody, does anybody want to recommit their heart? So I get somebody to stand with me, you know. But God has spoken to my heart, and he's told me, son, you aren't going to save one. Battle belongs to the Lord, I say. You just tell him. And you ask me, and I'll take Satan's blinders off, and I'll make sure they get to see, and they will make a choice, and you will be free. So no fear. David faced his giant. We face our giants. With the Spirit of the Lord on us, no fear. Look at the victory God gives him. Verse 40. He took his staff in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones. Does that bother anybody? 5 smooth stones. How many giants? How many stones? Isn't that a little lack of faith there, a little doubt? Well, he's a big giant, so maybe 2 stones. Maybe 3. Four, 5. 5 is good. Why 5 stones? He had 4 brothers. So David looks and he says, 5 giants? 5 stones ought to do it fine, just in case they come for me. He took his 5 stones. He hastened. Oh, I'm jumping ahead of the story here. He put them in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. He drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came, began drawing near to David. You can hear the footsteps coming. 9 foot 9 inches of giant. And the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked out and saw David, he disdained him. And that's what we really fear, isn't it? Being disdained by people. He disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and a size 28. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog? Did you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me. I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Well, David gets in the Philistine's face. And he says, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands." And so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Goliath comes out, and here comes this kid running at him. Ah! He's in the giant's face. And by the way, David is armed but with a sling, but they still use slings in the Middle East today, and those things are deadly accurate. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David, and I would add there was no fear in the heart of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of his sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. So here's this scrawny teenage kid with a bloody sword and a big old head, and he's running around, ah! And the Philistines looking, they're out of there, man. They book it. And God gives him victory, and we experience victory one place, in the Spirit of the Lord. Very quickly, chapter 18, Jonathan develops a friendship with David. Verse 1 tells us that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul, and Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. And so now, David's heart and Jonathan's heart are knit together in love and friendship, even though Saul's about to turn on him. Verse 5. So David went out wherever Saul sent him, behaved wisely. Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, with musical instruments. Number one on the hit parade in Israel that week. Here comes the song. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, "They've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed but thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" And so now Saul begins to fear David. So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall with it." But David escaped his presence twice. Two times Saul tries to kill him. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence, made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Saul tries to kill him a third time. He lays a trap for him. Verse 17. Saul said to David, "Here's my older daughter, Merab. I'll give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." So David said to Saul, "Who am I, and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that he was given to Adriel, the Mahalathite, as a wife. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him. The hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David the second time, you should be my son-in-law today. So Saul was a double-crosser. Promised him one girl, gave her away, and now promises him another one. But the Lord's hand of protection is going to be on David. Watch what happens. Verse 25. Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry but 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Yuck. What kind of a dowry is that, man? What are you going to do with it? But Saul sought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So it was just a trap. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired, and therefore David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins. Yuck. Saul's in deeper than he thought he was here. And he gave them in full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, his wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David, so Saul became David's enemy continually. The princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was, wherever they went, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. And so Saul lays a trap for David. And because David is a man after God's own heart, because he loves God, God puts his hand of protection on him, gives him a friendship with the king's son. That'll spare his life later. Protects him against 200 Philistines. And really, there was only one way you were getting that dowry. Somebody had to die, you know. The Lord protected David, and he had absolutely no fear because the Spirit of the Lord was with him. David, like you and I, had been called to serve and to follow the Lord. Like you and I, he felt inexperienced, felt untrained, felt inadequate. Like you and I, he faced a giant. And sometimes that giant is as close to home as our own fears. But David faced the giant with no fear because he faced him in the Spirit of God. He was a man after God's own heart. And any man or woman who can say that, who can say, I am after God's heart, I love him, you have the Spirit of the Lord with you. You have the protective hand of God upon you. There was no fear in David at all. There's no need for any fear in any of you whatsoever. Because you have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Not fear. God didn't place fear in your heart when you believed. But he placed power. Power in prayer. You have the authority of the name of Jesus to go before the throne of God and to let your requests be made known by him. You have the authority, the power to call on a living God to fight your battles for you. You have power in prayer. You have power with the Lord. You have power to face down giants. Even if those giants only live in your own heart, you have a spirit of power. And you have a spirit of love. Remember, fear contracts people, pulls them in safety. Love expands people, expands their borders, opens them up to risks and possibilities, opens them up for love to flow out of them to other people. How can you ever witness to somebody unless you love them? And you have a spirit of a sound mind, unhindered by the mind destroyer fear. You can think rational, cogent, lucent thoughts. You can call to mind the words of Scripture. You can share them with people and tell them about the love of God. You have not been given a spirit of fear, not if you're in Jesus Christ. You have been given a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a sound mind that will open you to every possibility, that will open you to wherever God wants to lead you, to whatever God calls you to do. It will equip you and give you everything you need. No fear whatsoever. Not with the Spirit of the Lord with you. Doesn't that sound better than fear? I like that. We're going to celebrate the victory that Jesus won over our enemy and the victory that he shares with us. So if I could have a couple of guys come up and pass these things out. Chris, if you wouldn't mind, and Malaysio maybe. Come on up and pass these things around to folks. Don't forget folks in the cafe and the cry room and all. And when you get this, hold on to it. We're going to take this together as a family. We're going to link shields. We're going to take the spiritual battlefield this morning. We're going to do it without fear.